The following potty is from our series Talking to the Experts, and they drop once a month.
The people we're having on are so interesting, they're educational, and they're definitely cutting edge in their own spheres. And we wouldn't have them on unless we had learned amazing things from them.
Yeah, and that being said, while we think it's clear that we agree with them on certain things, at the same time, as with anything, there's probably a pretty big list of things that we disagree with them about.
But that's okay. Just listen and enjoy and know that while we are gaining new insights, we're also keeping ourselves grounded in the truths that we hold most dear.
This is The Potty with Serene
and Pearl.
Get it right, P-O-D-D-Y.
Hey, we are so excited today for this bonus potty conversation to have with us Lisa Bevere. And she actually lives pretty close to us, but we're coming today.
But we'll have to have you in the potty barn at some point.
Yes.
Because we're neighbors.
I totally want to come to the party barn. Yeah, only if you let me hold a chicken.
It sounds like you're saying party barn, and it is a bit of a party barn.
Yeah, we call our podcast The Potty, but so this is the Poddy Barn. But
wait, spell that for me.
P-O-D-D-Y. You know, because we're Australian, so Australians shorten everything.
It sounds like you're saying potty, P-O-T-T-Y.
I know.
Yeah.
That's part of the mystique. But hey,
I do go to the bathroom every 10 minutes. I don't know why, but I just have a tiny, tiny bladder and I'm always having to say, hey, wait a second, I'm going to the bathroom.
We need to give your illustrious bio because you are here for a reason. You have got great things to share.
To our
woman, and we're excited to drink from your fountain today. Serene, read the bio because that's what you do.
Lisa Bevere is an internationally known speaker and the New York Times best-selling author of Fiercely Loved and Lioness Arising, among others. We want to talk about her new book too that's coming out a little bit later because I'm so excited about that. She co-hosts the Conversations with John and Lisa Bevere podcast and hosts the Godmother podcast. Lisa has been empowering women to walk into their God-given destinies for more than 30 years. She's a mother of four and grandmother of six and has recently joined us, yay, in Nashville. She's Sicilian, though. And so, she says she doesn't keep anything toned down, and I like that because I
don't. Serene can relate.
Pearl's always trying to kick me under the table, like, calm it. It doesn't work.
Welcome, Lisa. We are so honored to have you today.
Well, and thank you. And actually, I feel like that must be an old bio. I have to talk to my team because I have 8 grandkids now. I don't want the 2 to feel left out.
No, that is awesome.
We got to up the grandkid count.
Yeah, well, I've got 7 on, like number 7 is on the way. So I'm almost there. It's so such a great time of life, isn't it?
It is amazing.
So, I mean, you, like, reading your bio there, I mean, you have been empowering women, it says, to walk into their God-given destinies. But I just want to talk personally to you now because Serene and I have our own identity stories and I'm still walking into mine, but I would say with mine, we're pastors' kids. You know, we grew up in the church. Our parents are awesome.
I should just say sorry right there.
No, but it was actually an awesome upbringing. But I have not always walked into a powerful identity. I feel like the last 5 years I've been only doing that. And so I would like to ask that.
And it wasn't for the lack of our parents.
No, it just took time for me to get it, what God had for me, and to grasp it and to take it as my own. So, you know, I would like to ask you, you know, you're the one. You inspire others. Has that come to you naturally? I guess my question is, have you always had a positive, powerful identity?
No, absolutely not. Matter of fact, in the past, I've wrestled with an eating disorder from the time I was 15 to the time I was 22. I lost my right eye to cancer when I was 5 and lived in just this constant fear of actually being seen because I might be made fun of. I grew up being called Cyclops, one eye. I had a mother that was very, very broken. She never got what she needed, so she didn't have what she needed to pass on. My dad, 100% Sicilian, incredibly angry. Dad died when he was young. Mother worked as a just all this different craziness. And I did not even have a healthy identity for quite a number of years after I became a Christian. So I had never heard the gospel. And I had pretty much compromised every year of my life. I had pursued everything I thought that would make me happy. I was out at the University of Arizona, which is party school, majoring in suntanning, trying out for the gymnastics team. And I found myself just feeling like every year my life was emptier and emptier and emptier. And I had also had some horrible stomach problems. I had to be hospitalized. I had a very severe case of lactose intolerance, and I had just terrible things happening in my body and just tension. You know, there's some people when they grow up in a family that is as dysfunctional, and I would even say as abusive as mine was, I would swallow all my pain. So all of my pain went into my stomach. I didn't even know why my stomach hurt all the time. Wow. And so when I heard that I was loved, when I heard for the very first time the gospel, I remember John, my husband of 42 years, that's crazy, husband of 42 years, shared the gospel with me on Purdue's campus because I had to go to summer school because of all the goofing off at Arizona. And he said, you know, I told him I wanted, I just told him, I said, my life is empty. I have this desperate longing for a more that I don't even know how to put words around. And as he was speaking, I just interrupted him and I said, I guess I want to do this Christian thing. I don't know what we need to do. Do we light candles? Like, what needs to happen? And he just said, well, you just pray. And so I prayed with him and I felt this peace come into my body. And he said, well, now you're saved. I said, what does that even mean? And he said, it means you're whole again, spirit, soul, and body. Mm-hmm. And he had no idea he was talking to a girl that was so broken sexually, so broken with eating things, so broken in every single area of my life. And I said, so I can have cheese now? And he was like, what? And I said, you can have lactose.
That was your first question. That is hilarious.
Yeah. Hey, listen, when you're Italian, you want cheese. And so he was like, okay. And so he grabs my hand. He was so nervous. And he just said, you know, I'm just going to have you insert it. So all he said was, Jesus, thank you for healing me up. And then I said, lactose intolerance. And I felt this love come into my body and untie all the knots that had been there since I was 15. And I knew that I was completely healed. Now, I would love to say every single time I've ever had a problem, it's like that. That's not what happened. And the very next day, I knew that I was called. I knew that I was going to marry John, which I didn't even know his last name at the time. But where I pushed back was about 2 years later, God told me he called me to minister to women. And I was like, no, I don't like women. I'm not really a woman. I have a man's brain and a woman's body. I was way ahead of my time. I was like, no, women don't say what they mean. They don't mean what they say. They're so catty. They're so cruel. Anybody but women. And I don't know if this has happened to you guys. God didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry, I had the wrong person. He said nothing. And so actually connecting with women was probably the most terrifying thing I'd ever done in my life. And I am somebody who loves to recreate on the edge of death. And I just began to open up my life, vulnerabilities. And I found God meet me in a place, you know, Pearl, you said about your identity early on. I remember having a sense the Holy Spirit said, who you are to me is more important than what you can do for me.
Wow.
Who you are as daughter.
Yeah.
Wife is a role, minister is a role, author is a role, but your real identity and every woman's real identity is relational and no one can ever take it from you. And I think that's a core that I've always tried to minister out of, but I did not understand why God continued to push me into areas of things I was terrified of, except for when we face what we fear. We become fearless. And I feel like that's what God was doing with my life.
That's so beautiful.
It is,
you know, just beautiful. Hearing about daughter, actually, it's so inspiring. But so for me, you know, I guess I've had my own thoughts my whole life. And as women, we all have thoughts, you know, And I realized really it's the last 5-year journey of actually, like I said, pastors' kids and everything, applying those scriptures that I learned, you know, that I memorized as a kid actually to my life. How and hearing your story is completely different from mine, right. Opposite. We had almost the perfect upbringing. Beautiful, loving parents.
Like breastfed till we were jolly 4.
Yeah. I mean, maybe we shouldn't say that.
Over-nurtured,
everything, you know, just safe, sound.
We wake up in the morning with our parents praying for us in the next room.
Safe, sound, whole, loved. And you had the opposite, yeah. Right? But we all still struggle with our identity. But for me, and I want to ask you this, it was the scriptures when I took them on as my, when I applied them to my mind, that changed me. I mean, how have the scriptures changed you?
Yes. Okay. And I love that that's where you're going, because I remember crying out to God. This is before, like, he positioned me, and I said, okay, I am bound. I am tired of pretending. Like, I was, had just had my second child. And as you know, one child to two children is a big transition. Yeah. Mm-hmm. My husband was a youth pastor, and I am finding myself overwhelmed with fear, overwhelmed with insecurity. And so I keep crying out to God, set me free, set me free, set me free. And he's like, free yourself. And I'm like, what? Like this, wait, that's not the right answer to me. Yeah. And he took me to Isaiah 52 verses 1 and 2, where it talks about this whole captive woman. Mm. And I realized that I had spent so much time studying my past, thinking it would protect my future. I would think, okay, well, I must, that spirit of fear came in when I lost my eye. Or maybe it was when my parents divorced the first time. Or maybe it was when the second time happened. Or maybe it was my alcoholic father. Or maybe it was a sexual assault. Or maybe, like, I had all of this resume of the why. Mm. And God said, you can spend your whole life figuring out why you're messed up. And he said, you'll still be messed up once you know why. Wow, he said, me is what sets you free. Wow. And he said, you are so imprisoned by your own thoughts. He said, you need to think my thoughts. And so I had to dive into the word, yes. And let the word renew my mind. And I don't know how people are actually surviving right now without the word of God.
Yes.
Because we live in a time where a lot of things sound right, but feel wrong. Mm. And it's the word of God that rightly divides between spirit, joint, and marrow, thought and intent. And the word of God renews your mind. I would be a crazy person if I had not dove into the word of God and let the word of God reframe my reality and actually point me to the right questions.
Right.
Because I was so captive to what was done to me that I didn't have a revelation of what was done for me. Yes. And the word of God is where we get that revelation of what was done for us. And it changed everything for me.
Yes.
And Isaiah 52 verses 1 through 2, those about free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Wow. And how do we free ourselves? Well, it's if we have the key. And, right. And God's word is the key to our freedom. And I remember he asked me this heartbreaking question. He said, what is it you think I've left undone? I gave the life of my son completely, that you would be completely free. And yet you are picking and choosing what you are willing to believe and what you are willing to embrace. Mm-hmm. And I love that you came from a beautiful background, but I think when people come from broken backgrounds, they begin to question that God is good for them. Mm-hmm. I believe that God was good for everybody else, but I did not believe he would be good for me. And so I had to believe that God, not only that God was, but that he was good, that he was a rewarder. And when we think of God as only good for other people, it says that there's an unbelief that comes in, and there's a wicked end or a wicked unbelieving heart that turns from the living God. And after a while turns on the living God, offended with God. Why haven't you done this for me? Why did I have a miscarriage? Why did I have cancer? Why did my parents get, you know, whatever it is that we're wrestling with. And you know, God is never our problem. He is always the answer.
Yes.
Oh, that was beautiful. So because beautiful. I have, you know, listened to some of your podcasts and read some of your, and I saw the scriptures in there, and like, I'm like, if I ask her this question, I wonder what she's going to say. Yes. And that was even more powerful.
Yes. I just love it. It was just beautiful. And in my own life too, like Pearl said, just growing up as pastors' kids, we knew it up here. But it didn't change our identities, our lives, didn't give us power or freedom until we knew it here. And I think that was just growing up and having to find it for ourselves, you know, and having to experience it in our hearts. And I grew up with all this physical security, and I didn't know deep soul rest. I had fear as the number one stronghold in my life. Like, I was always just filled with fear. I was a captive of fear. And it came to a point where I had to know the scriptures in my heart. And it basically was like a spiritual surgery. Like, this fear was cut out. And I try to fear these days, and it's like I can't, because it's like I can't get anxious enough, because there's this deep soul anchor, and it's only scripture that.
But it's that renewing the
mind.
I
used to have terrible panic attacks because of this fear, and I tried everything, and I went to the hospital, and I even told them to give a CAT scan of my brain. I took all these supplements, and I thought it was my adrenals, and then I would go to bed at 8 o'clock every night, you know, and I'm like, I have to have this quiet, and I would put the sleep masks on and tape all of the blue light off, you know, with masking tape, and nothing fixed me. It was only the scriptures, but it wasn't knowing them here, because so many people know them up here. It was when I took them to my heart, really believed them, you know, that brought a change in my life. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's when you become a doer of the word. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of people that the word is something they know. It's just not something they live. Mm-hmm. And you know, it says, we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. Well, you have to do something to know it. Mm-hmm. Like, you can know about it, but when you have an intimate relationship with truth, the truth begins to break off the lies. And for me, I was not content with everybody else's story. And again, I became a Christian in the very awkward 80s. It was 1981. And so I heard the comedian Nate Bargatze say, if your parents raised you as a Christian children in the 80s and the 90s, you are the most Christian. Like, there was nothing of joy in your life. And there was a little bit of that. I think John burned some Pokemon cards while I was on a trip or something that is now worth like $300,000. I don't know. But we wanted to serve God well.
That's funny.
But you also need to have joy.
Yes.
Like, there needs to be laughter around the table. And I feel like the most healing thing is when we actually walk out the truth in our own life. And, you know, your manifestation was fear. Well, guess what mine was? Okay, I was speaking somewhere in Alabama recently, and I said, you guys, I'm from the South too. And they all looked at me, and I said, just the south of Italy. I said, I'm Sicilian. So this anger thing was like, it was like my husband would just see it come on me, because anger is a front for fear. Mm. And fear is a spirit that gains access in our life because of unbelief. Where again, I was like, I don't think you're strong enough to protect me. You know, I'm going to have to protect myself. Mm-hmm. And I even remember I'd had my first baby, which I feel like I'm a loser at this point, like 9 kids. But I'd have my first baby, and I was laying in the bed. I couldn't get to sleep. And I grabbed John and I said, how much life insurance do we have? I said, do you realize that if you die, there's not enough money? And John was like, wait, you're laying in the bed thinking about me dying? Yeah, that's like, I would run this gauntlet of worry every single night. And whenever I hit an obstacle or a wall, I would panic. And it was like I lived under a yoke of bondage. Mm. And said, you know, you are living in this terrible weight, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mm. And so you are obviously carrying the wrong things. And there came a place of exchange for me where I was like, I'm not even carrying it well. I don't even know why I'm trying to carry it. It's just a mess. So, but I do think women will, if they feel that their husband isn't going to do the things that they need him to do, they just fill in the slot. Mm. And I know for me, I've been married 42 years, and the first 4 years of our marriage were ridiculous. They were horrible. And I remember being in the showers, totally stressed out. I'm working full time. John's working part time. He's like praying, and I just want to punch him. And I'm like, I'm making all the money. I'm breastfeeding the baby. I'm pumping my breasts at work. I'm making organic food. He can't even drop off the baby at the right time. So I'm doing everything, and I'm so stressed out. And I'm in the shower one night, and I sensed a question. You don't think John is a good head of the household, do you? And I was like, I know he's not. And he said, you think you can do it better? I said, I know I do it better. He said, but it's a yoke to you and a mantle to John. Throw
wow.
it off.
Mantle to John. Wow. Throw it off. Oh my goodness.
I said, if I throw it off, the garbage is piling up to the ceiling. And he said, John likes you doing everything. And he said, all he's known is a mother. And you're treating him like he's a child. You're going to have to learn how to draw the man by speaking to him as a bride instead of a wife.
Ooh, wow. That is powerful. That is huge.
And it changed everything. I watched my husband go from an indecisive, wimpy, I hope everybody likes me person to super focused, super decisive. And I really believe that was when I said, I'm not the source. My job's not the source. God's the source. I'll quit my job tomorrow if I need to. I just want to be one again. I can't live under the stress and anxiety. And I feel like so many women are feeling like they're the source and their husbands aren't going to come and take it from them. Sometimes you just have to throw it at their feet.
Do you know what? That's so interesting good. That you say that though, because, you know, I've seen your husband, John, on podcasts and stuff, and he's about as far from toxic masculinity as you could get. But, you know, so many women in this day and age, they're afraid if they do that. They're enabling toxic masculine men, you know, that everyone's scared of in our culture. But I think that has, I mean, and you said, you know, your husband changed under that. He didn't become toxic. He just became who he is supposed to be. And to you, it was just a heavy mantle. And to him.
No, a heavy yoke.
Yeah, a yoke. Heavy yoke.
Yeah,
a yoke. But to him, it was a mantle that he kind of grew up into.
Yes. And John had a mom that did everything. So he had not had it modeled. Mm-hmm. And so I want to talk about what you just said about toxic masculinity, because there's definitely toxic femininity. I mean,
there is.
You can have toxic patriarchy and you can have beautiful, wonderful patriarchy.
Yes.
Can have toxic matriarchy
yes.
and beautiful, wonderful matriarchy. Mm-hmm. But God always created male and female to be a power union.
Yeah.
And instead, it's become a power struggle. Instead, it's become, I'll listen to you if you do what I say, or I'm going to dominate. And right now, let's talk about what's going on in the church, because it's very concerning to me. We've got culture sexualizing what it means to be a woman.
Yeah.
That being a woman is just how you present. That if I dress up as a man, I can be a man. And if a man dresses up as a woman, he can be a woman. Because we have, and this is what I believe, we have not learned to value the truth and the entrustment of our feminine identity.
Yeah.
And when you don't value something, you risk losing it. And so we've allowed it to be portrayed on entertainment as seduction, manipulation, dishonoring, and then all of a sudden we're surprised that the men are backing off. Well, they're being portrayed as weak and whiny, and so people don't follow what's said; they follow what's modeled. Mm-hmm. And you know, we believe that. We've got culture sexualizing, and then we got the church silencing. Yeah. And so you've got the women under attack by culture that is sexualizing, and the church saying, well, if women preach, it's evil. Literally, I've had people say to me, highest form of spiritual wickedness is a woman preaching. there's nothing worse than a woman preaching. Because if a woman preaches, and there seems to be a lot of confusion about preaching equaling pastoring. I mean, it's just like all this confusion. because they believe that women preaching that somehow my gender is more powerful than the name of Jesus. That if I'm in the platform and I use the name of Jesus, but I'm a woman, I'm a witch. I've literally had that. So we've got the craziness of the church not knowing how to respond and the women not knowing how to respond. And so we need to come back to a healthy place. You know, I mentioned I was writing a book and it was interesting. Yes. At the beginning of writing my book, I looked up the definition of the word patriarchy and patriarch. And it actually said a man worthy of honor. It actually said a tribal leader or a leader of a family. But it doesn't say that anymore because I went back to check same source and they had attached negative to it.
What? Whoa.
Like American patriarchy. You know, it's now just an old person. Not worthy of respect, not leader, not worthy of honor. And what's happening is our culture is downgrading the language and it is manipulating the thoughts of generations. And so I love that you guys are all about honoring what is feminine, the challenges of feminine, the beauty of feminine, how to find, because we don't live in a super healthy, I mean, you're talking about the blue lights, you're talking about, I mean, we live, I don't even know how we're alive. I mean, I'm like, you know, grew up drinking out of the hose and riding behind the pest control fogging machine. I mean, I don't know how my kids didn't come out birth defect. I mean, it's so there's the human body is resilient,
yes,
but does need to be positioned to restore and recover. Right. And I love what you're doing. I think marriages are the same way. And
let's talk about marriage.
And you know what? And I love that because this is another thing. And the reason, you know, we're kind of enjoying having you on is you talk about the things that Serena and I are really enthusiastic about too, which you frankly talk about sex and marriage.
Yeah.
And why are you such an enthusiast of this? Why do you feel like it needs to be cultivated and spoken about rather than not spoken about, which I feel like mostly it has been not spoken about in Christian circles, and I'm so glad it is.
Yes,
being
because
spoken
it's
about.
It's spoken about in a way without boundaries and without sacredness out there in the world, and that's just blasting. But then, like you said, the church is silent about quite a few things, and it's silent about this
more
subject.
So now it's starting to be talked about. But I would love to get your take and your 42 years of marriage?
2 years, yes. Yeah. 2 years of married sex. Yeah, I first of all, I like to, we talk about sex in terms of swimming in our marriage book. Cause like when I was in my 20s, I could rock a bikini. Okay. But then maybe mid 30s, the bikini wasn't the best option for me. And I needed to go to a one piece. Then I went from a one piece to board shorts. And it hasn't happened yet, but perhaps a skirted bathing suit might be in my future.
I didn't know you were so funny. I love this woman.
But the important thing is that I keep swimming.
Yes.
It's not what I look like.
It's so funny.
It's that I keep swimming. And John and I have what we call the 5-minute rule where, you know, we like when you're, especially when you have kids, you're just like, really? Like I have taken care of everything and now my husband's going to want to have sex. So I'm going to really take a long time on the toilet so I don't have to see him. And the truth is that's not honoring your marriage contract. And so what we always say is you've got 5 minutes to get me in the mood. And if you can get me in the mood, you can have me. And so at least my husband's making faces at me. Just a second. So at least I give him a chance and I'm affirming that I love you and I want you, but I'm tired. And women, it's mostly in your mind. I mean, there's been so many times where, you know, you guys talk, like I breastfed babies until they asked me to stop. They're like, we're not doing this anymore.
That's me too. Yes, her. You guys are twinning. I was like, Serene, time to stop. But she's like, they love it. But do they?
She's like, Serene, they're monsters now.
I remember my last son, I was like, he has to have this. And I was flying to do an interview for my very first book. And he was over two. And I told my husband, I'm not leaving him because I'm going to nurse him. And John was like, that's a lie. You're going to lie and say he's one. And he was a larger child because that's what breastfed babies look like. And so I left him behind. And I remember getting done with the show and calling my husband. I was like, is he okay? What did he weep when you put him to bed? And John said, he seemed relieved. I mean, I got near the crib and he just dove. And I was like, he wasn't asking it. And, you know, that was my last one. So
that's hilarious. That's great.
Yeah. And you know what that all entails. And, you know, I've got some stretch marks that look like I was clawed by a tiger. And I just would, sometimes I would show those things to my husband and I'd be like, do you see this? I have three locations on my navel. And he'd be like, I actually don't see you that way.
Mm.
Yeah. He said, I see you through the history and the legacy of our love. I am 64. And last week he told this young girl, I asked her where she got her halter top from because he wanted to buy it for me. I said, no, John, 64-year-old women do not wear halters. And he was like, yeah, they do. I'm like, he still thinks that I look like I did on our honeymoon. And I don't. But I'm okay with him thinking that. So that is what happens when there is a legacy of love, a legacy of intimacy. But right now there's just so much perversion. And I love that you guys are speaking to that space because we have a generation basing their sexuality on things they're not going to be able to maintain.
Mm-hmm.
Like if, you know, like I just don't think I'd look good pole dancing right now. So what we want is we have a culture that is trying to build legacy of like seduction. And we need to create a legacy of intimacy. Mm-hmm. And we have people, even young girls, like if you want to wear thongs and dance on poles, that's fine. It's going to be hard to maintain in your 70s. So you're going to probably want to do something that you can carry forward throughout your entire marriage. And that's kind of been my mindset of I'm going to awaken love in my marriage through intimacy.
Oh, I love that. Amazing. We're going to have you back. You're going to come to the Potty Barn, please, because I know you have to run, but there's just too much to talk about. Thank you so much, Lisa.
Absolutely. Give Gabrielle all of your information so I can get in touch with you guys.
Okay. Thanks.
See you.
Bye-bye. Bye. Bye.